are going to be baptized in the second service, but we certainly wanted you to hear their testimonies as well and to hear what God has done. You know, we rejoice when we hear of the faith of two young men like Jonathan and Travis and their desire to follow the Lord in baptism. What a joy to see younger ones profess faith in Jesus and to hear of how so often through gospel workers, through parents, that the gospel has come into their lives and they've believed it. We've also heard the testimonies of seven brothers and sisters who've asked to join our local church body. Each one in a specific time and place, in different ways, different circumstances, encountered the gospel of Jesus. They came to understand what Christ had done for them, and they've placed their faith in him as Lord and Savior. That makes them new creations. Each of them that you heard interviewed for membership have already been baptized. They have followed the Lord in baptism. And your elders have interviewed each of them and heard them give their testimony and explain even more fully what God has done in their lives. Because of that, we're recommending all seven to you to be added to the membership here at Grace. You know, it's a joyous moment for us as a church. And you know, I have to tell you what a blessing it is that this is not a rare thing. We continue to see people coming and joining us and saying, we want to serve together with you officially. It's a reminder every time God adds new believers to us that we have more to do. Because you see, every believer represents gifts and abilities that God has entrusted them with. And in bringing them into our fellowship together, that means we need what they have to fulfill the work God has for us. And we're excited to see what that is. It also means God is not done with us in terms of a responsibility to help others grow, to help others mature, and help others find where they should serve. That's all a part of what it is to be God's people here. It's a joyous time. It's also a solemn moment because we recognize God is entrusting even more people to our care, to our elders to shepherd, and to all of us to mutually care for. So, members of Grace, let me speak to you right now. We are affirming today our glad reception of the following people into our membership: Christina McCreese, Mark and Regina Russell, Mitchell Carr, Patrick Bain, Scotland Schultz, and Elena Skirtle. These we are welcoming, and we're asking God to equip us to build them up and to prepare us to receive their gifts into our lives as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. Now, if you agree with me, members of Grace, to receive them and care for them within the covenant of our membership, would you join me in saying amen? Amen. You know, I like that every once in a while we can take a little bit more time to think about what that little amen affirming people means. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, how grateful we are for your continued work among us. We do not deserve it, but you have chosen and have been pleased to pour out grace upon us. Grace to minister, grace to proclaim the gospel, grace to do your work. And Lord, one of the graces you have given us is the chance to be a place where young people come and hear the gospel and respond. And so, Lord, we want to pray for Jonathan and Travis as they prepare themselves in the next hour to be baptized and in so doing confess that they have no hope of salvation other than Jesus, that they identify with his burial and resurrection, that they are being raised to new life. Lord, we thank you for them and thank you for their families and ask that you will bless and strengthen their faith and that this day will be one they will always look upon as one where they have been able to make a public declaration of what you have done in their hearts. And then, Lord, we want to thank you for Christina and Mark and Regina and Mitchell and Patrick and Scotland and Elena. We thank you for these newest members of our church body here. Lord, you have called upon us to build one another up, to love one another, to serve one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And Lord, may we do that for them, even as they, by their presence among us, do the same. We look forward, God, to seeing how you're going to use them as you continue to grow our body into the likeness of Jesus. Now, Lord, as we turn our thoughts to your word, I ask that you will help us reflect on just your goodness to us and what we have to be thankful for above all. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It is Thanksgiving time, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we typically do take time to give thanks to God in some way for what he is doing. And we saw all of these memberships coming without. What a great time not only to see these, but to give thanks to God for the fact he continues to work among us. I mean, I grew up in a much different church in a much different setting, but man, if we added two or three members a year, we were just thinking, wow, that's really something. And it's not because of who we are, but it's because of what God has called us to and the unique place that we are and the unique opportunity that we have to serve this village, but also university populations around us. The opportunity we have to do so many things that many churches are not gifted to do. And of course, we recognize to whom much is given, much is required. But I just want to say, on behalf of our leadership, behalf of our staff, how thankful we are for God's goodness to us over this past year. It's hard for me to believe this, not only Thanksgiving Sunday, but next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. I am not ready for that thought. I am not ready to just kind of move into the whole idea of preparing for our celebration of the birth of Jesus. But before we get there, I do want us to just reflect about what we have to be thankful for as a church. We are so grateful to God and so thankful that he has given us the privilege of seeing people this year come to know him as Lord and Savior. We've seen it in kids' ministries, we've seen it in youth ministries, we've seen it among adults. We have seen God work. We have seen people move from darkness to life. And I have to tell you, there is nothing more joyful than being around people who have recently trusted Christ. You always hope that our cynicism doesn't wear off on them too soon. You know, we always hope that they will just be an encouragement to us. And I just encourage you that there is nothing like being about the business of sharing the gospel, except when you have the chance to see people respond to the gospel. And we give thanks to God for that. We give thanks to God for the fact that many of you are talking with people who have yet to trust Christ, and that there are some folks even here who are still just trying to figure out, is this whole deal real? Great. We are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to present the claims of Christ and hopefully demonstrate what he has done in our lives. We're thankful for those like the people we've just welcomed, who've joined us officially at Grace to serve the Lord Jesus together. We don't want there to be a long lag time between the time you join and the time you get to serve, because we believe part and parcel of being a part of the body of Christ is using our gifts. And we're grateful for the between 20 and 30 who've joined us this year already as members, and many more who've joined us as associate members. We are so thankful to God that this year we've had the chance to commission 4 career and 3 short-term missionaries from our own midst. That God has sent out from our midst people to various places in the world, and that God is already getting them dug into what's going on. Our short-termers, of course, are helping longer-term ministries. Our ones that we've officially commissioned, some of them had been working short-term before they became official, but it's all around the world this is taking place, and this is just such a joy. Again, to have seen so many go, and to have another couple, Marcus and Amy Kroll, who've just completed candidate school with a mission and are getting ready, Lord willing, to be deployed sometime in the next year, year and a half. We don't know how long it's going to be that God's going to take to get them to wherever he's got them going, but they came back with a list of countries, and I'll tell you what, You look at that list of countries, and from a human standpoint, scare you to death. Hard places. But how grateful I am that God has continued to call people to go. Brothers and sisters, before he left, Jesus said, that's what we're supposed to be about. Bearing witness, making disciples. How grateful I am for that. We're thankful for programs that have continued to minister to kids beyond even our own church family, for GPS and for Thrive, for ministry that's going on outside our circles of influence and expanding, really, our circles of influence. You know, one of the things I'm very thankful for as I look at this year, I'm thankful for the fact that when God saw fit to call our student ministries pastor, Pastor Mike, to Florida, we hardly had a chance to take in that thought before God made clear that he had someone else in mind for us and brought us Pastor Josh. And I am so grateful for Josh Taylor and his work among our students going on right now. You have to understand, it's just amazing to see. You don't typically see this happen when a transition takes place, but our student ministries are exploding with growth. So much so, we're having to look at plans to knock out walls and do some other things that we really weren't thinking we were going to be doing, but we're praising God for that. We praise God for the staff that he's brought here. If you think back to January, there have been a number of staff additions that we have seen that we give thanks that God has given us these people and their gifts. For Kenton Durham taking up administrative responsibilities for our pastoral team. For Marcus Kroll stepping into the pastoral residency and especially concentrating on global outreach and helping us do a better job of serving our missionaries. We have our intern team and our ministry assistants, almost all of them new since August. This is just exciting that God is giving us people to help do his work here. And we're thankful that although, you know, we're slightly behind in our general fund giving this year, just a little bit behind, we did go up this year, just a little bit behind, and man, I'm praying we'll close that up. But you know what I'm thankful for? Our expenses have been even less. You know, so we're still in great shape financially that way. And speaking of financially, can I tell you how thankful I am that I can tell you this morning that your generous giving of over $120,000 in the past week, about $100,000 of it last Sunday, you have funded all six of our harvest projects quicker than we have ever done it, with a larger goal than we've ever had, to the praise of God's glory. God moved among you. I almost feel like we're back in Old Testament times where Moses had to tell people, stop giving. No, I'm not telling you that. But you know what I'm talking about, to see that happen in that way. So can I just let you know that because God worked among us and because of the generosity sparked in God's people, a ministry training center is going to be built in the north of Ghana that will serve four West African countries with training that has up to this point not been available in their region of the world. Because of your funding, an outreach cafe and training center in Strasbourg, France, that welcomes immigrants and migrants has been funded for the coming year. Because of your generosity, well drilling equipment can now be ordered and purchased and shipped to Zambia to work among the Zambian people who have experienced one of the worst droughts in recorded memory. Under the direction of our missionaries, the Chambers and their co-workers, the McCauleys. By the way, you know, just a little extra. Not only did God bring in this amazing, amazing offering, but that very day we got a report from Zambia, it rained. So hey, you know, just God is just overabundant in his goodness. We've given the Dockerys the ability to buy a van. And to be able to provide transportation within their inner city ministry. I don't know about you, but I'm moved when I think about 40 teens who want to come on Thursday night to a Bible study in the inner city, and all of them from homes where their parents don't consider it a priority, so that if someone doesn't pick them up, they're not going to get there. and to think that we have just made that exponentially easier. That people who live in areas where they don't have cars will be able to be picked up for services and brought to them. Our church plant will be able to thrive up there because of what you've done. Safe Harbor House will be able to implement the plan to keep that facility in good repair so that women who are being rescued out of trafficking and out of addiction will have a place to come and live in a year-plus long program where they can be discipled even as they're taught new ways of living. Because of your giving, Bridges of Hope will have beds for the homeless of Xenia and Greene County. All of this will be accomplished in the name of Jesus. And all of this around the world will take place because God worked among us and touched our hearts. I can't think of anything that is more exciting than to realize that the God of the universe is doing his work around the world and he invites us to be a part of it. He doesn't need us. You know, I tell these stories about what we're doing because of what God has done. He could just as easily accomplish his purposes without us. But isn't it a joy that he not only saves us, but he gives us meaningful work to do? So many other things I could say. We're able to be here this morning and worship in comfort because we have teams that take care of this building and teams that run the tech and the lights and teams that work with our worship time and our music, teams that work with our children, teams that work with our youth, people who are keeping things going throughout the week. I am so thankful to be a part of a church where so many are doing so much to further God's work. But having said all of these things, I recognize that these are all gifts God has given to us out of his grace, but they don't represent the thing for which you and I can and should be most thankful. And that is the Lord himself. The greatest gift we have is the gift of Jesus Christ to us. And we're going to remember him in just a few moments as we take communion together. I'd like to read for you my text. Actually, it's more than my text. I'm going to read for you a number of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I realize you've been sitting for quite some time, so I'm going to ask you, in honor of God's word, would you stand with me? I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to read the last verse a second time, because that is where we'll focus the rest of our time today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the following: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let me read verse 26 one more time. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. In a few moments, we will partake together of the Lord's Supper. One of the two great ordinances of the church that the Lord Jesus gave us The first being baptism, that which brings us officially in terms of our identification with Christ. It is a public declaration that we belong to Him. And we do that once. As we picture being buried with Christ in death and being raised to new life. The other ordinance is one that continues, and it is communion, or the Lord's Supper. In Acts, it's called the breaking of bread. When you see that phrase in the book of Acts, that's what it's referring to. Acts chapter 2, it says, they continued together in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, not just meals, but this, the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. It was celebrated regularly in those early churches of Acts 2. In fact, we're told that they were regularly from house to house breaking bread together. It was something that was so central that every time Christians got together, they would celebrate it. By Acts 20, we see it is settled in at least to a weekly occurrence, because we're told that Paul was in a town for a week, and it says, after a week, on the first day of the week, as we were preparing to leave the next day, we gathered for the breaking of bread. That's how they even referred to a worship service. You know, we say we're going to worship, or we say we might be going to church. But Luke referred to it as they were gathering for the breaking of the bread. That doesn't mean that was the only thing going on, but it tells you that it was one of those central things that you could identify the service with. And so this became central to who the church was. Now, you know as well as I do, there have been lots of differences that have come up over how communion is observed, how often communion is observed. We observe it monthly. There are some churches that observe it a little less than that. Some do it quarterly. Some do it weekly. There have been differences in terms of how it's done, what kind of bread is used. Probably the strangest I had was some sort of bread, I still don't know what it was, and prune wine in a village in India. I have to tell you, there is nothing about prune wine that commends itself to you. But that's what we did. I've had it where we pass trays like this. I've had it with a common cup, or coming to the altar to receive the bread and then to drink from a common cup. There are many different ways that it has been done. And interestingly enough, we don't have absolute commands on any number of things related to it. But Paul says that you need to do certain things right for it to be right. So he's writing to the Corinthians, and this is a church with lots of problems. And in chapter 11, he's commended them on some things, but now he's going to say, in this I can't commend you. And beginning in verse 17, he starts talking about communion. And he says, you come, but you don't wait for the people who have to work and have to come later to the service. You just go ahead and eat. In fact, some of you eat so much and take so much of the love feast, the meal that was shared, maybe like a potluck, and then the communion. He said, by the time that the poor, the people who have to work, get there, there's nothing left for them. He says, some of you are messing up communion so much, some of you are weak and sick, and some of you have fallen asleep. Some of you have died because you've not taken care of it. And you know, we're sitting here in 21st century saying, okay, I'm looking at this bread. I'm so hungry, I'm eating all of that, not leaving any for poor people. Are you kidding me? But you have to understand, it was a little bit different in that way back then. The bread and the symbolism of the bread, it was the idea you would take it together. So after the text we just read, Paul's corrective is, pay attention to the way you take this and make sure that you wait for each other, because this is as not just a demonstration of our faith in Christ, but our faith together in Christ. It's always a corporate activity, something we do together. But right in the middle is the text we read, where Paul reminds them. He says, I shared the truth that the Lord Jesus told me. And he shares the details of what went on. And then we come to this verse where he summarizes in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In this short little verse, there is just packed so much wisdom for us as we prepare to take this together. Notice, he says this is a proclamation. It's a frequent proclamation. He says, "For as often as you do it." That's as close as we get to a description of how often. It's just often. Often. Used to be, among some of the Scottish Presbyterians, they thought this was such a solemn occasion and you really needed to prepare for it. They would actually wait and only observe communion sometimes twice a year and sometimes once a year, and the day would be announced and it would be a great solemn assembly and all of that. I appreciate taking it seriously, but when it says as often, I don't think it's meant to be rare. I don't think it's meant to be rare. I think it's something we need to do regularly together with a frequency. More than that, it's a visible proclamation. He tells us it is not primarily that you and I are talking through this as much as what we are doing. Notice he says, "You eat this bread and drink the cup." What bread? The bread that is what Jesus was representing when he held up bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you." The cup that he held up and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins." It is this bread, this cup. So when we come together, we're taking the little pieces of unleavened bread that have been broken, and we're taking that and we're recognizing this isn't just about bread. It's symbolic of something. When I was a little kid in church, I never understood why us kids couldn't have the little snack that our parents were having, you know, about once a month. And it took me a few years to understand the reasoning behind it. But this isn't just, well, it is ordinary bread, but in many ways it is not because of what it symbolizes. You pick up this bread and you hold it and you recognize by doing what you're doing, you are saying something. And by drinking that little thimbleful of juice, you are saying something. You're saying something about the body of Jesus and what it means to you, something about the blood of Jesus and what his death has done for you. Notice it's a focused proclamation. We don't have to wonder what this is about. He says, "You proclaim the Lord's death." He doesn't say, "You proclaim that Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life and he set an example for us to follow. Oh, and he died." No, he says, "We proclaim the Lord's death." Not those other things are not true. Not that those are not the context of the gospel. But when it comes right down to it, brothers and sisters, what sets us apart, what makes us unique, odd in the eyesight of the world, is that we believe our eternity hinges on the fact that one man died. We are putting everything on that. And Paul says, "That's what I put my ministry on." We proclaim the Lord's death. Spurgeon says, "You could translate the word proclaim, you show it, you exhibit it, you demonstrate it, you set it forth, you symbolize it, you represent it, you picture the death of Christ." And that's what signs are. Signs are visible representatives of unseen reality. Unseen in this case because it took place many years ago, and unseen in that when people watched him die, they did not understand all that it meant. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. Jesus said, "This is why I've come. The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, to pay a price to redeem us, to buy us out of our slavery and servitude and the control of death. Look at what he does throughout 1 Corinthians. This idea comes up over and over again. Chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, Paul talking about his preaching among them. He says, you know, the Jews are looking for signs. They expect preachers to come with all sorts of signs that will impress them. And he says, Greeks, Gentiles are looking for wisdom. He says, you know what we do? We preach, verse 23, chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. And he doesn't even just say Christ dead. He says crucified. So just in case you missed it, it was a criminal's death. We preach Christ crucified. He says that drives the Jews crazy. He says that's a stumbling block. How can Messiah die? To the Greeks, it was foolishness. A dead criminal is the one you're going to trust your eternal destiny to? He says, we preach this, chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 2. Actually, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Brothers and sisters, it is no accident that as time goes by and as churches begin to lose their interest in focusing on the death of Christ, they begin to lose steam. They begin to lose effect. They begin to lose, frankly, the gospel. Churches that want to explain to us Jesus as a wonderful moral teacher that we can follow because he sets good examples for us, people who want to say that Jesus in his death was just showing the highest form of love, brothers and sisters, those are lofty thoughts in human wisdom, but they are not gospel. The gospel, very simply, is this: Jesus' death. What does Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3? For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There are lots of good teachers out there. There are lots of good moral teachings, many of which derive their teaching from Christianity. But the fact of the matter is, what sets us apart is our belief that there is one fact in history that changes everything for us, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and took the judgment we deserved. He took the death we should receive. Christ died for us, and that's what we proclaim. That's who we are. There's nothing else that can set us apart like that. Yes, he's raised, but he's raised because he died. Yes, he lived a perfect life, but he did all that to show us that in his death he was in fact Messiah. Failure to proclaim the death of Christ will ensure that people don't get saved. And the offense of the cross is one that our society does not understand. There are people in our society who speak of this, and you've heard us say this before. There are some intellectuals who've said that speaking of substitutionary atonement, that's what we believe in. We believe that Jesus took the punishment we deserve. He was our substitute. That teaching of substitutionary atonement is tantamount to divine child abuse. A father doing that to his son. So you see, we live in a day and age where increasingly the idea that someone had to die for our sin will not be acceptable intellectually. But brothers and sisters, there are some people, maybe some even here right now, who struggle with that idea, who struggle with it on a number of fronts. Number one, my sin is so serious that Jesus had to die? Yes. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. We all fall short of God's holiness. And for us to have a forever and a hope of forever, we must have our sin problem dealt with. It can't be dealt with by our trying to clean up our acts. You know how well that's gone when you decide to turn over a new leaf. Some struggle with the idea that someone else dying is enough. Some think, yes, Jesus died, and so that kind of opened the door for it to happen, but I need to do something too. I need to do something too. And yet the gospel is as simple as you must be born again. The gospel is as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A man who had very little background, the Philippian jailer, had very little to go on. There very little to understanding built into his life. He was a retired Roman soldier who probably been far from anything Jewish. But he hears these guys singing hymns in the jail, and he hears the content of it, and they're talking about confidence that they have in Jesus and in God's love and forgiveness. And these hymns, probably taken from the Psalms, reflected on hope in God. And an earthquake comes and throws open the doors, and the jailer thinks his life is over. And Paul tells him, don't hurt yourself. We're all fine. We're here. He comes running in and says, what must I do to be saved? What a great opportunity to give him the laundry list. What a great opportunity to tell him all the things you need to do to clean up your life as a Roman soldier. But what does he tell him? Simply this. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus who died for us is what we proclaim. Finally, it's a continuing proclamation in that we are to continue to proclaim this. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It tells us two things. First, it tells us that until he comes, the door is open. Until he comes, the news that Jesus died for sinners is still to be proclaimed, still to be believed. If you're here today and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone to save you, you can do that today. You can believe that Jesus, in his death on the cross, took the punishment your sin deserves. You can believe that the righteousness of Christ that you could never attain is a free gift. And all of it comes to you if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we do this until he comes. We continue to hold the door open. The other thing it tells us is this. It's going to come to an end. All of this is to be done in that time where the door is still open. But there will come a time when that door closes, when the end of the age comes and the offer of grace to be saved is replaced with the finality of judgment. When Jesus comes, thrones will be set up and he will judge. But in the midst of all of that judgment, there is a picture that the book of Revelation gives us called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're gathering at the Lord's table again. I have an idea. We're going to eat more than little pieces of cracker and little thimblefuls of juice as we celebrate the culmination of everything Jesus accomplished by dying for us as we've proclaimed it here. If you're here today and you belong to Jesus Christ, you have placed your faith in him, you have followed him in obedience, and it is your desire to continue to express your faith in what Jesus did alone for your salvation, we invite you to join us as we celebrate the Lord's table together. I'm going to ask those who will be serving us and helping us with music if they would come. Can I just ask you, are you getting the message? Do you think of communion as just one of those things we do because we do it, and yeah, it talks about Jesus' death, or does it remind you that the center of our faith, the center of everything we believe, hinges on this very fact: Jesus died for us? Are you proclaiming that message? Are you proclaiming it even now as you eat? I pray that you will be. You'll recognize by taking that bread, taking that cup, you're saying, this is what I believe. Jesus died for me. Like the old hymn says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Let's pray and ask God to prepare us. And then we'll have the bread distributed in just a moment. We'll hold it until everyone has a piece and we'll eat it together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for today. Thank you for a day where we give thanks for all that you have been doing among us, and you have blessed us so greatly. But most of all, Father, let us give thanks for your provision of your Son, our Savior, who died so we could have life, and who lives as our high priest, who through the Spirit is present in our lives. All of this made available to us because Jesus died for us. We give you thanks and praise for that death. And now we thank you for this bread, reminding us of the reality of Jesus' life, that he was a man, he lived in flesh, and as a perfect man, took the place of his imperfect, sinful people. Thank you in his name.
Thank you.
We read it before, that the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Take and eat of this, all of you, for this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Father, your Son was nailed to a cross, and in his body suffered tremendously. The agonies of his death are something the Bible does not spend too much time going into, but just enough to let us know it was so real. But it spends even more time telling us what his death accomplished. And Lord, as we prepare to drink this cup that symbolizes his lifeblood being poured out in death, help us remember what we're proclaiming. It was his death that became mine. His sacrifice was for me. And he died so that we might live forever. He bore our sin so that we might have his righteousness. All of this because of his death, which we remember through the cup in his name.
Jesus shed for me. Whoa. Grace, how can it be that in my sin?
After they'd eaten the bread, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Drink of this, all of you, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing, and then I'll just give you a few instructions as we get ready to leave. Would you stand with us?
Stand and sing together. Praise God.
Praise God from
As you leave, it is our custom to collect our benevolence fund offering at the doors as you go, and so you can give to that special fund which meets physical needs of people in our congregation and in our community. Your generosity has meant that when a real need comes along, we've never had to say no. Thank you for that. Our elders will be up front and some in the back, and if there's anything we can do to encourage you, to pray with you, to offer any counsel, any questions you have about the church, we'd be more than happy to see you here at the front afterwards. God bless. You're dismissed.
Josiah and